verse 5 and 6, as the Lord gives an assignment to his servant, then the word of the Lord came to me, O son, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing as we seek to submit ourselves, our hearts, and our lives to the proclamation of God's most holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what moments in your life have shaped you the most? What has made you, what circumstances, what pathway, what convictions has made you into the person that you are? What event has happened in your life to turn you in a new direction, changed your perspective, opened up your point of view? Certainly your upbringing has served to define your outlook and values. If you are married, your life partner has been of great influence in your life, an immense influence. The blessing of children changes a parent forever. Grandparents know that their grandchildren open another dimension in life. And there are events that unfold in society at large that leave a lasting impact. History touches us in different ways. Think of those who have gone before us who have lived during the Second World War. And they have been brought to an understanding concerning life that very few of our members under the age of 70 can begin to understand. Perhaps it's been a business struggle. Perhaps it's been a significant loss, a loved one. When one is taken from the family, it changes everything. And all these factors contribute to the journey of faith. Most importantly, what we believe concerning the truth of God, concerning faith, hope, and love, is the most important part of who we are. The gospel shapes lives. The Holy Spirit fashions that our life might be more and more conformed as to unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our prayer, that ought to be our living desire, that more and more we might imitate the Savior. We think of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. The 12th chapter, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, some have responded to the circumstances received in life that in turn brings more difficulty. There are those who feel that they're held captive by their past, or perhaps changes in your life have made you fearful of the future. Others have taken what God has given them and sought to take that experience to have their lives shaped in a positive way. And what one truly believes shapes one's identity, shapes our lifestyle, our convictions, our voice in society at large, our perspective on life and for life. Now, how does this come to be? How do we become who we are? How are we to see ourselves as instruments in the Master's hand? In one of the most striking descriptions of God's work, we have before us in our text a picture of the potter and the clay. And we see the work of one's hand in bringing forth shape and style in constructing a utensil for service. In chapter 18, our attention is drawn to Jeremiah as he is called to take another field trip. It's not the first time. Back in chapter 5, we read of God calling Jeremiah to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem in order to seek but one righteous man, and there were none to be found. In chapter 7, we could travel with Jeremiah to the ruins of Shiloh as a picture of what was about to happen to the temple in Jerusalem. And now our Heavenly Father takes Jeremiah to the pottery workshop. The prophet knew where to find the potter. He does not go to preach a sermon as he did before at the gates of Jerusalem, but to prepare a sermon, or better said, to receive it already prepared. Jeremiah, as we read, is asked to watch, to observe how the potter manages his work. And by means of observation, he would be prepared to bring the next message to the people. Now, when Jeremiah observed what he saw, happens all the time in a pottery shop. I'm sure some of you have witnessed the same. That potter slapping together, as it were, a lump of clay in the middle of his stone wheel. Spinning that wheel with his feet, he carefully begins to take shape of the clay that is on his spindle, as it were, forming it into a vessel of his choosing. But as he is shaping, as he is molding, the potter sees something he doesn't care for, an imperfection perhaps, and so he brings his project back to the beginning and starts anew, or he takes his craft in an entirely different direction. He turns a water pitcher into a bowl, or perhaps a lamp, or into a cup, whatever seems best to him. And through the ministry of Jeremiah, not only Jeremiah, but in Jeremiah, of course, we see once again, we're taught once again that God does whatever he pleases. God is God. And that is important for all of us to remember, young and old alike. God is God. God's sovereignty may not be disputed. Yes, we often try. But human beings are not on equal terms with God. He is creator. We are the creatures. God is the absolute sovereign. And the clay does not say to the potter, "What are you making?" Even as we are made out of dust and will return to the dust. There are several things that stand out that we make mention of at this point. The potter fashions as he sees fit. It's the potter's work. He's going to do what he in his mind has decided to do. And secondly, the same lump can be used for something completely different. The clay will never have the right to say, "Well, why did you make me like this?" The potter makes his choice, and the clay must comply. The potter has freedom with respect to his plans. The defects in the first attempt are not final. Just as the potter remolds a marred pot, God will remold his people, the Old Testament church, and in this case, by disciplining them in exile and show them that he is constantly working with them each and every step of the way. Clearly, the Lord is giving us in his word a testimony of what he does in our lives and in the life of his church. Now, Israel needed to learn. She needed to learn that she was not independent, that she was not autonomous, but that she was under the hand of the Lord, under the complete control of the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah preached. Now, Jeremiah was not the only one who gave this message. We think of what it is that we read in chapter 64 of the prophet Isaiah. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire. And all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? How Isaiah also pleaded with the Lord concerning his sovereignty. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. He fashions vessels for his service or for destruction. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, dealing with the relationship of Israel's rejection of the Messiah and God's justice, writes in chapter 9 and beginning at verse 20, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to his molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." The Lord always, always retains the right of holding his own absolute sovereignty. But we recognize he does use the human response to his offers of pardon and restoration. He uses words of welcoming grace. He uses threats of judgment and destruction. And as we confess with the canons of Dort, God does not treat us as senseless stocks and blocks. His word to us, to you and to me, is always a call to be answered. A call to be answered in repentance and faith. The Lord calls us to a life of repentance and faith. And he testifies to the Old Testament church that if they respond to his gracious call, he will relent. If there is no repentance, judgments will fall. And while we do understand that you and I, we all together are a work in progress, and that it is comforting to confess that God is not finished with us yet, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it, the point of this application in chapter 18 of Jeremiah, as it speaks to the Old Testament church concerning the potter and clay, is the judgment that is to come. A judgment in order to bring purification. And while often the testimony of the comfort and the clay is, the potter and the clay is comforting, God has a right to destroy on account of sin. The ministry of Jeremiah was a ministry where over and over again, when you think of that prophet, when you think of the task that was set in his hand, the weeping prophet, how He preached and he preached and he called and he called and he did the bidding of the Lord. It makes our hearts ponder. God offered the opportunity for the people to amend their ways, and we'll hear of that again, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, but it already becomes clear that Judah has waited too long, that Judah has forfeited her opportunity. There has been sustained resistance, rebellion, refusal. Here again, we have that great tension and that mystery between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And it would be, so to speak, a rabbit trail this afternoon to head off on a discussion on the relationship of the freedom and the bondage of the human will. Suffice to say, only a will that has been set free is able to choose righteousness freely and heartily. As Spurgeon put it, free will carried many a soul to hell, but never to heaven. On another occasion, he said, free will I have often heard of, but I have never seen it. I've always met with will and plenty of it, but it has either been led captive by sin or held by the blessed bonds of grace. You and I, we are always responsible for the sins we commit, but God remains the potter. We think of Nebuchadnezzar as he spoke after God had taken away his sanity and then restored it. And Nebuchadnezzar said at that time, God's dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. And no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Beloved, you and I may not say to the potter, what have you done? We may not fully understand God's purposes in our lives, but nonetheless, we need to look to his fatherly hand, his providential hand, to constantly shape our lives, to shape the life of the congregation, to know what is to be thankful in our prosperities, and to know what it is to be patient in our adversities, and to live with a good confidence that the potter's hand will lead from this world to the next. As has been said by another, from the rise and fall of governments to tomorrow's weather to the exact location of every human being, the universe is under God's control. He has the power and the authority to do exactly what pleases him where anywhere he chooses to do it. God's sovereignty is not only about power and position, but it's also about plan. And Scripture clearly teaches that God has a plan for his world and a plan for his people in it. God is calling a people to himself by his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, forming them into the likeness of his Son and preparing them for an eternity with him. This is the overarching plan of the ages, revealed in history, present in current events, and in the lives of everyone who has ever lived. And at any moment in time, the right answer to the question, what is God doing? That answer is, God is accomplishing his plan. And that plan is not only for individuals such as you and I. We ought not be so individualistic so that we no longer see how God is also shaping congregations, also including the congregation at Dunville East. When we take the parts, we must see how they fit with the whole. This is the body of Christ here, is it not? we together form that body, and how as a body of Christ, we are to be shaped also as a church into the likeness of Christ. The circumstances of our history have been given to us for a reason. And we need to be able to respond to those circumstances in a God-pleasing way. And as a congregation, our identity extends past the Lord's Day into the Lord's week. And we need to be conscious of our congregational impact that is received by the community at large. The Apostle Paul, in his ministry to the church at Corinth, spoke of the gospel as a treasure in jars of clay, to show that the gospel is an all-surpassing power from God, not from the apostles. And you may recall that it was customary to conceal treasure in clay jars. Jars which of themselves had little value or beauty and did not attract attention to themselves and their precious contents. And these clay jars, crack pots, we're all in a certain sense a crack pot in terms of our sin and our weakness. Crack pots, we might say, represent Paul's human frailty and his unworthiness. And Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, is speaking, also the church here, of the absolute insufficiency of man and reveals the total sufficiency of God. And by using frail and in a certain sense expendable people, God makes it clear that salvation is the result of his power and not any power that his messengers could generate. The great power of God transcends the clay pot. In fact, the weakness of the messenger is essential to the message. You hope to receive a pastor. He is a messenger sent by the Lord. But he, too, a frail creature of the dust. He, too, but a vessel in the Lord's hand. We need to remember who we are before the Lord and our place in his kingdom. I am mindful of what the scriptures say in 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 20. Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Congregation, do we see ourselves as a people set apart as the vessels of the Lord for honorable use? Oh, we must. Now, God's word to Jeremiah extends past individuals and congregations. It does also include nations, including the Dominion of Canada. God does not just make a wine jar over here and a flower pot over there. Entire nations are being shaped upon his wheel. We see that in the dynamics of our own land. We see that in the conflicts across the face of this globe. God brings prosperity or disaster as he pleases. Jeremiah's commission in chapter 1, where he was set apart to his task, is repeated as The message of the Lord was appointed over nations and kings to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, but also, if walking in the ways of the Lord, to build and to plant. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that these words of warning have their effect also on our nation. It's true, we're a secular land, but that's not always been the case. The majority of the citizens of our land have no understanding of the gospel call, no understanding of God's sovereignty, no understanding of the dominion of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take a prophetic gift to see that our land too is on a collision course, and the only way to escape is to turn away from sin. And so what we learned this afternoon, among many other things, is that God does whatever he wishes. But more, we learn what God wishes. Does he not love congregation, godliness? Does he not love what is right and true? He loves to speak about his mercy. Mercy and justice so closely connected. And we see this most clearly in the Savior, in his work, so that we might receive mercy. Our Redeemer carried God's justice. He too submitted, our beautiful Savior, second person of the Trinity, submitted to the potter's holy will. And in that submission, he calls us again this afternoon to come to him, to find our rest in him. We need the Savior so very much. And if we are to be spared from the consequences of God's justice, we need to know in our soul, in our heart, what it is to be under the mercy of God. Now, the message calling a people back to himself, rejected by the Old Testament church. After Jeremiah had spent time at the potter's house, he had to go to the street. He had to go to and fro with God's gracious warning, but the people will not have the message. They say that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, verse 12, and we'll everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil hearts. Isn't that astounding? We will walk according to the stubbornness of our own evil hearts. It reminds us of another word that was spoken earlier by the prophet in chapter 6, I believe, where the Lord said, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Christ would quote that, rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Verse 17 of chapter 6. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. The congregation, this kind of a response must make our hearts cringe. People are honest enough to admit that they would go their own way. In effect, they are telling God that they're not going to accept God's mercy on his terms. Now, God's terms are simple enough. Quit sin. But the terms are rejected. And Jeremiah is told that he's wasting his breath. And it is as if the Lord himself is astonished. Who has heard of such a horrible thing? How can it be? We heard the Lord speak of the snow waters of Lebanon, the snow waters choosing strange waters. Well, it's against nature, against common sense to turn from the pristine waters of the mountaintop to the polluted standing water, dirty puddle water. Why would anyone want to turn from God to idolatry? Yet the heart is so deceitful. And how stubborn these people are. Matthew Henry in his commentary writes, Jeremiah upbraids them with the monstrous folly of their obstinacy and their hating to be reformed. Surely never were a people guilty of such an absurdity, never any that pretended to reason and acted so unreasonable. The children of Israel will follow their own agenda. We have our own charter of rights and freedoms. They willfully say our liberty to sin is more important to us. They cannot see their own bondage. They do not walk on the path of the Lord. They have rejected that path. They think they can find their happiness in their own wanderings. And we know the rest of the story. And because they do not like the message, they attack the messenger. God speaks of his scattering. The people speak of their desire to shatter God's message by persecuting Jeremiah. They will slander him. They will insult him. They will malign him. They will attack him with their tongues as to discredit the message given to him by the Lord. They speak of a pit in a later portion of God's word. We hear of that pit where he's thrown into and he's sinking deep into the mire of the mud, and if he were not rescued, he would have suffocated in that mud. What Jeremiah says, oh Jeremiah, you're just a talker. You're just a talker. They believe will never happen. Jeremiah, you're a pretender. We have our own priests. We have our own prophets. Well, we know what we're doing. We don't need you. But let us not forget that God always uses his word, always, to accomplish his purposes also in our lives. God's word is sure. Sometimes even preachers forget that. In the close of the chapter, we get a sense of Jeremiah's despondency. From the potter's house to the street and now to the quiet of his own prayer closet, Jeremiah pours out his heart to the Lord. And Jeremiah prays for God's judgments to take effect. Jeremiah prays God's will be done. A striking prayer. Striking prayer, seeking God's just judgments. In the closing portion of Jeremiah chapter 18, we read of this prayer that ought to make our hearts, in a certain sense, shudder. The Lord will bring his judgments, and we may feel the effects of those judgments. It's a prayer that teaches us that we must often go to the Lord and seek his forgiveness, that we not take our sin lightly. God must see in us an active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, believing that on the cross, as he submitted to the will of the sovereign potter, that he went all the way to the death, so that we might be brought to the life to come. And so let us resolve, congregation, to be a people who submit to our potter and desire to be vessels for his glory. And while God often makes something out of us that we do not have in mind, we must trust that our Heavenly Father is shaping, that he's working on those parts that are lumpy and off-center. Some parts he will break down in order to rebuild, but we must trust in his work. And may the Lord so add his blessing for his glory Amen.